A thought came to mind again, thinking about prayer and meditation. And it seems like something is, a habit's developed here that was really not my doing. Each session I speak, I mention something regarding the last session that perhaps I could have said. And that thought is this: when we immerse ourselves by the grace of God in prayer and meditation, if we do that in our homes, if we develop closet prayer, I really believe our prayer meetings will be better attended because we learn it in our homes. And that's what kind of we hope for, isn't it? That the Lord would bring His people out to the prayer meetings. Also, I just want to thank you so much. I've thanked the elders for inviting me. Great giants have come through and spoken at camp, at the church, and fellowshipping with many of you. I wish I could have fellowshipped more with more people. But speaking with you, you've really stimulated my thinking. You've given me thoughts that have been added and encouraged me. So it's really a thank you from here that I think is what should happen. So thank you very much for this time. I just really, really appreciate it. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we often wonder if it could be like this on this side of heaven. What will heaven be like? Lord, we thank you that the curse has been held back as you've left us a little witness in Job, where you speak to the waves, say, this is where you come and no further. We thank you, Lord, that those waves can not go beyond sweet fellowship, understanding that no matter how cursed this world is, you haven't allowed that curse to invade our fellowship beyond what you permit. And Lord, we continue to hope for that. We anticipate that you will always hold the curse at bay. Thank you that you did that in our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for your election. We thank you, Lord, that our birth was determined in the eternal halls of heaven. And Lord, as we look at your word and study this subject this morning, help us to look at it rejoicing as Christians in hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the journey continues, and it doesn't end with this last message. That's why I'm going to leave you as if saying goodbye to a friend or traveler that's continuing a journey, because that journey will continue until we're safely in the halls of heaven. Our ancestors, Adam and Eve, were born with two instincts: spiritual instinct and natural instinct. But because of their first sin, they lost the spiritual instinct. They plunged themselves and all of their offspring into a state bereft of spiritual instinct. He and all his posterity were left laying claim only to natural instinct. And by spiritual instinct, I mean an instinctive fellowship with God. For the sake of clarity, let me provide you with two definitions. And I know we know them, but it's good to look at them again. What is natural instinct? A way of behaving, thinking, or feeling that is not learned. A natural desire or tendency that makes you want to act in a particular way. It is something all are born with and continue to possess. And we could refer to the first message, Nicodemus' Dilemma. Spiritual instinct. It too is a way of behaving, thinking, or feeling that is not learned. See, that's the difference between the Arminian thought and the Calvinistic thought. A spiritual desire or tendency that makes you want to act in a particular way. Something all were born with, but lost through the fall. You notice I have the spiritual highlighted in blue. And we could refer to the second message, a gracious instinct, a gracious state of the heart. Placing a bookmark in that thought, let's begin by going back briefly to Noah's Ark in Genesis 7:16. Particularly those words, "And the Lord shut him in." I'm sure we've looked at this a lot, and really, it's the Calvinist that understands this. "And the Lord shut him in." God's innumerable saints, down through church history, through the gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit, read Noah's story as if looking at their own resume. We identify with Noah. We have been shut in away from all the world by the hand of divine love. The door of electing purpose interposes between us and the world. With Noah, we've been so shut in that no evil can reach us. All floods can but lift us up heavenward. Outside of the ark, all was ruin. But inside, all was rest and peace. Without Christ, we perish. But in Christ Jesus, there is perfect safety. Noah was so shut in, and this, I really like Spurgeon's words here. Noah was so shut in that he could not even desire to come out. What is that? Perseverance of the saints. And those who are in Christ Jesus are in him forever. That's what Spurgeon says. And as I was thinking about this, you know, the doctrines of grace are not easy because they're so opposed to what we understand naturally. And this word election, if what I say now will help you in any way to understand election, then I'll be very happy. We go all the way back to the Garden of Eden when man sinned. And in my perception, God had three choices. He could have chosen every one. He could have not chosen anyone. But the Bible says he chose some, and some he did not choose. Now, if God had chosen everyone, what attribute of God would we lose? The righteousness of God, if he chose everyone. If he chose none, what attribute of God would we lose? Grace. And God intends by his word to show that he is righteous and he is graceful. So what would be the best? What does the Bible tell us? He chose in order that the world might see that he's both righteous and full of grace. So if that helps in understanding election, well, that would be good. In Noah's story, after the rains began to lift the ark, we are not given much detail about the daily lives of Noah and his family once God shut them in. Until the flood subsided and they once again walked on the earth. So we wonder, how were the days spent in the hold? If with Spurgeon we can view the ark as representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, the New Testament has much to say about how we are to spend our lives in his gracious hold. When the Lord breathes new life into a sinner, spiritual instinct, which he lost in the garden many, many years ago, is graciously returned to him, while natural instinct is something that needs no batteries or recharge. On the other hand, the Bible teaches that there are two things necessary for spiritual instinct in order for it to maintain a healthy state. Of course, we need the Holy Spirit. But I perceive the Bible teaches two things that are necessary in order for spiritual instinct to be maintained in a healthy state. Spiritual instinct is a desire for the Lord, an understanding of spiritual truths. I'm thinking of two words. They are nourishment and nurturing. Nourishment in blue, nurturing in black. So what is nourishment? Nourishment is the work of the Holy Spirit. Our emphasis this morning will be especially on the latter of nurturing. One writer commented on "Help, Lord," in Psalm 12:1. He writes, "David evidently felt his own weakness, or he would not have cried for help. But at the same time, he intended honestly to exert himself for the cause of truth." For the word help is inapplicable where we ourselves do nothing. We come right up to the border of human effort, and that's kind of scary when we approach that. And sometimes we avoid that because we don't want to fall on the other side again after we've been delivered from human works. But when we look through the Bible, and we'll see later on too, that when David prayed for help, that doesn't mean that he's going to do nothing. Or the witness in our heart will show us that to be true. Because after God saves us, what happens? There is a deep desire to be doing. In the same vein of Jerry Bridges' book, Growing Your Faith, spiritual instinct is not only nourished, but at the same time it must be grown and nurtured. I fear too many within the church lean on some natural instinct in order to kickstart spiritual instinct, hoping to grow it through some natural means. Just as prayer and meditation are two indispensable attendants for our journey, there is another named nurturing. We must also pack this for our journey, keeping all three ever at hand. A quick interjection here. There is a kind of nurturing, however, that we must be quick to perceive as wolf in sheep's clothing. Perhaps we are quick to nurture an identification with Noah, or for that matter, someone we admire or respect, some earthly object, an ism or philosophy. We may be quite knowledgeable about the details in the analogy of the ark, but do we just as readily nurture spiritual instinct? And here it is, to be ever identifying with Christ. We often use, identified with that person. I identified with his struggle. I identify with that thinking. We are quick to do that. But as Christians, do we nurture an identification with Christ? This nurturing is something that the Holy Spirit helps us to do, and yet we have something gnawing at us. Ah, we must, I must, I must. Once in the hold, and I'm looking at the ark as a ship, once in the hold of the divine ark of salvation, how are we spending our moments on the tempestuous seas of life? Are we merely spending time petting our pets of perceived successes? Noah had a mess of pets. And they were his successes, if you will. Are we merely spending time petting our pets of perceived successes? Has perfect peace and safety in him rocked us so to where we are found to have joined those animals in their pens in beastly slumber, oblivious to what was once a deep felt loyalty to Christ? Have we forgotten that the day when we graciously married Christ, when we became one flesh with him as his bride, that one plank length now lies between the believer and his Lord? Plank length, what is that? I looked it up because I wanted to find what was the smallest measurement distance between two items, and it's called a plank length. And it's the smallest meaningful measurement between two objects. In fact, it's like they're just stuck together. Have we forgotten that Christ is not here, but he's here? Oftentimes we pray to Christ as if he's at a distance. Identifying with Christ is that nurturing to where we place ourselves inside of him. We know that's by the Holy Spirit, but there's that nurturing. Lately, have you prayed to Christ, spoken to him at a distance? Now, generally, Christians are quick to talk about faith, but so does the world. Keep the faith, baby. And you know, it's really sad that the word faith, as precious and as wonderful as it is just used so flippantly. Anybody can use faith. But that's not its intended meaning. James tells us that even the demons believe and even shudder. It's become just a ho-hum thing. It's not anything special anymore. There is an absence of a key element in such, with the result of a conversation rendered sterile. Conversation is the Old Testament, the King James use of walk. I really like that word because our walk, everything is an expression. This is best explained and understood by looking at three very important words in Christendom, which I fear do not get the attention that they deserve. When talk arises of faith in Christ, more often than not, these three are given very little exposure. Faith will be something very obscure and vague unless these words and their practical implications are not considered. To this habit can be traced a shallow faith bereft of a solid foundation. so characteristic in the world today. Those three words are identification with Christ. We look at faith, and the reason to maintain it is what we get out of it. In fact, this has even affected our church attendance. How? We come to church not providing ourselves in worship, but what am I going to get? And that is coming in the doors on the wrong foot. No matter the need, no matter the trial, when we walk through the church doors, we need to make a change. I am coming to provide myself. See, that's what faith is. And yes, through faith, we get all God's blessings. But primarily, faith is offering yourself, providing yourself. That's why our churches have become a circus act. We're trying to make people happy. And it all begins with a misunderstanding of faith, which is identifying with Christ. We're all familiar with identifying with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. These three are the three pillars on which saving faith is built. But for our final consideration, I want to look at identifying with Christ more as an ever-present frame of mind or a governing thought. Let me say that again. Identifying with Christ more as an ever-present frame of mind or a governing thought, something that rules us. What does it mean to identify with Christ? And remember, I used the ark. We're in the ark. We're in the ark of salvation. And I'm sure for all those days that they were in the ark, Noah and his family got very familiar with the inside. So what is identifying with Christ? It is an activity of the heart and emotions, and an activity of the mind and will. See, these are nurturing. And you can nurture without, I just lost the English word, without denying. You can nurture without denying the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid to nurture, because you won't deny the work of the Holy Spirit. We're so afraid of that. At least I am. So it's an activity of the heart and emotions, and an activity of the mind and will, by which the believer nurtures spiritual instinct. It is not something that begins then ends on the day of our salvation. We are not wind up clocks. The Lord doesn't wind us up, and we got to be wound again. It is not something that begins then ends on the day of our salvation. It is a continuing frame of mind. And that takes a whole heap of doing. It begins a gracious work of the Holy Spirit. It begins as a gracious work of the Holy Spirit upon the heart, satisfied only when it flowers into outward fragrance and holy beauty. It is life's worthy companion, confidant, and protector. Many have become the enemy's fodder because somewhere along the way they forgot to consciously bring it along. So let's define identification with Christ before we look at the verses. And this is a definition that I've come up with. Perhaps you have your own definition, but the purpose is to get you to think. Defining identification with Christ, it's an acute awareness. First and foremost, identifying with Christ is the fruit of a divinely provided acute awareness. Blue highlight. Acute means what? Having or showing an ability to think clearly and to understand what is not obvious or simple about something. The second definition of identification with Christ, familiarizing ourselves with our surroundings. Remember, being in Christ. Next, before any talk about nurturing or growing our spiritual instinct, let's just pause for a moment, stand still with Noah, and observe, soaking in the practical implications of what it means to be deep within the hold of the ark of our Lord Jesus Christ. How often in the New Testament does it tell us you are in Christ? When we buy a new home, when we go to somebody's home, we are very interested what the inside looks like. We're very curious because that reveals the personality of the owners. That reveals their likes, their tastes. But do we do that with Christ? We are in Christ. Have we looked around at the character of Christ? Have we looked at, well, what does Christ desire? See, that's nurturing. Let's familiarize ourselves with the hewn wood that stands between us and the wailings of the perishing on the outside. What it must have been like for Noah and his family, when God shut the door and the pounding and the wailing, let us in. Perhaps the following New Testament passage best expresses the three characteristics of identifying with Christ as we stand within the cavernous hall of the ark of our salvation. Acts 17:28. In Him we live, in Him we move, in Him we have our being. What better explanation than identifying with Christ? But you know, I've tried to come up with some kind of analogy, some kind of example that perhaps we can understand it. Let's pretend that the air all around us is purple, dyed purple. It's in every leaf. It's in every pulpy surface. It's everywhere. Even that wouldn't be enough to define what it is to identify with Christ. Even that wouldn't be enough to explain in Him we live and move and have our being. If you want to understand Acts 17:28, next time you go outside, paint everything purple. Because as you walk, you're actually parting everything. You're breathing it in. You're moving. That's identifying with Christ. That's nurturing. In Him we live and move and have our being. This is a truth, it's a fact, but it's something that we must nurture. So the act of identifying with Christ, James 1:23, perhaps gives the best example. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. This is a simple but yet very profound analogy. To paraphrase, let me say it this way. Anyone who is a hearer or reader of the Word of God but walks away from it without any attempt by grace to carry out what he has heard or read is like the person that looks intently at his natural face in the mirror of God's word. Now, I've stopped it right there. Because this person has two seemingly commendable characteristics. This kind of person on the outside has two very commendable characteristics. It is, he intently looks into his Bible. And faithful, perhaps in church attendance. Anyway, the word is intently. We read our Bibles intently. And he has a characteristic. He looks at his natural face intently. He looks at his mirror. He sees, he understands, even acknowledges all his appearance and duty exposed in God's word. By all appearances, this person is a very pious person. Many would judge him a very spiritual man, a pillar of the church, yet he only satisfies himself with this stage. How many of us think that our duty is done just by reading the word? How many feel conscience being salved by understanding our depravity? How many of us feel, okay, I've accomplished what I need to accomplish, and I agree with what the Bible tells me, and then we stop there? That's not nurturing. And we're all guilty. I'm guilty of it. By all appearance, this man is a pious person. Yet he satisfies himself at this point. This is as far as he wants to go. Well, how can we say this about this person? He looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. And this is just not a loss of memory. It comes from he had no intention to continue what he learned from the Bible. It was not his desire to nurture. He walks away from his Bible readings with no intention of daily nurturing and identification with his Messiah and Savior. Identifying with Christ is such a graceful nurturing as to propel ourselves on to instinctively submitting to the practice of designating a lion's share of each day to prayerfully embracing the mind of Christ as our own. The moment we wake up, before we stand up, we're still sitting on the corner of our beds. Lord, I'm a Christian. Lord, I belong to you. Lord, by your grace, I identify with Christ. That's where it begins. It's a practice. It's something we nurture. Because once we stand up and we go to our jobs, we meet different people within the world, we will be tested. And the enemy always wants us to lose our identity. There's something going on in our nation that I feel I need to speak about. I've spoken to a few people, but isn't it interesting that Japan has not lost its identity? For years, they've been idolatrous. They know where they belong. They are Japanese. They had their culture from the very beginning. They know where they belong. But we Americans, what's happened? We are nothing without Christ. Our culture is Christ. And this nation is rejecting Christ. So when I come to the U.S., I see Americans wandering. They don't know who they are. We've lost our identity because we're not identifying with Christ. You see, our nation is a great nation, but without Christ, we very well could be the weakest. The pagan nations, they have their identity. We've lost our identity because a church no longer identifies with Christ. It's a sobering thought. This graceful nurturing, it's done in the same spirit as James 1:21. Receive with meekness the implanted word. And also Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Identifying with Christ is a nurtured, triple-edged consciousness, if there is such a thing, triple-edged. It is being ever mindful of the location of the heart, will, and actions. Have you ever asked your heart, "Oh my soul, where are you today?" God asked Adam and Eve, "Where are you today?" And that's a very good question for us. Identifying with Christ is being ever mindful of the location of our heart, will, and actions. Secondly, it is a consciousness of our weakness, failure, and our lack of power to live a life worthy of the name. Why is this important? It's important that we fall for Christians. It's important that we fall because where? We fall onto the cross. And this is what I mean by a consciousness of our weakness and failure and our lack of power to live a life worthy of His name. Thirdly, it's a consciousness so deep that we are driven back again and again to Him in unrelenting supplication. It is replacing Jacob as he wrestled with Christ. Identifying with Christ takes so much mental and spiritual energy. Have you wrestled with Christ like Jacob did? And where the Lord said, "Turn loose of me." But Jacob said, "No, not until you bless me." And he carried that scar the rest of his days. Oh, if we could carry the scar of wrestling to identify with Christ. Identifying with Christ is a nurtured consciousness of the location of the headwaters of satisfaction. Have you ever been so thirsty that when you took a drink, in that brief moment, that was a picture of satisfaction, accompanied by a well-worn path to its spring? Identifying with Christ is a nurtured contemplation. It is not contemplating what He has done for us as much as contemplating His very person. Identifying with Christ, we have the tendency to bring luggage with us. Okay, Lord, I'm going to identify with You. I'm going to meditate on You. And this suitcase in here has all that You did for me. Sometimes we need to leave the suitcase outside the door. Lord, I want to contemplate just on Your person. That's identifying with Christ. And of course, we begin by what the Lord did for us. But as we grow, we see His character. And nothing satisfies us more than that. Is our faith so compartmentalized? That means, do we have such a narrow vision that we don't see that while our Savior was on the cross, we were on His mind? That's the character of Christ. While He was on the cross, we were on His mind. What is that? Limited atonement. We didn't come into His mind on the day that we believed or that we accepted Christ. Identifying with Christ, as Spurgeon said, is the intertwisting of the thoughts and emotions of the renewed soul with the mind of Christ. I like that intertwisting. As you travel this desert, keep this closest to you, tucked ever under your arm. Your identity with Christ, helped by prayer and meditation and an enduring faith, will be graciously used of the Lord to assist you on your journey to your eternal rest. He has promised, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Let's pray. Oh, Father, as impossible as it may sound, yet we desire to love Christ all our days as You love Him. In Your benevolence, please teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.